Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Were you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads me in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Excuse me. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been taking a fresh look at it. When I read it here, I shared this last week a little bit, but I was asking God, where do we go when we finish up one series, and where do we go in the next series? He says, well, why don't you preach what I preached? See, we usually preach about what others say Jesus preached. We usually preach from the Gospels or from the letters and say, well, this is what Jesus was talking about. Or we go through what I'm not doing with Sermon on the Mount, and we say, well, what did Jesus have to say about adultery? And what did Jesus say about this particular thing? And when I began to read the Sermon on the Mount, it's like I just saw an overview picture of it, where Jesus is using practical examples. At one point I call them practical parables to show us what he's talking about, but it's an illustration. Jesus wasn't giving a whole message on adultery. He wasn't giving a whole message on this. We're getting snippets of it, but he shared those things to make a greater point. And that's how we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and going through with it. So we're looking at a different point of view on this. Jesus, I said this, I want to say it again. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is taking a Jewish audience on a journey from the legality of the law to faith in Jesus Christ, which is also the destination of the journey. See, he's trying to move us to shift us. And I think even in the church, if you've been like me, was raised in the church, we caught the legality of it, but we missed the person. So we know we ought to attend. Well, I hope you know you ought to attend church. But so many Christians, even on Sundays, and they believe God, they're good people. You're good people. But Sunday says, well, Sunday is the day I need to be in church. And I think, well, we have church Sunday night too. We have church on Wednesday nights. And I tell you, if you wanted to have church on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, we would do that too. But your meat eaters come out on Sunday night and especially Wednesday. I mean, you're hungry. If you come on Wednesday, you are hungry for God. If you come on Sunday, well, like the guy said, well, everybody shows up at church on Sunday. Actually, only about 50% of the Christians show up on Sunday morning. But, you know, it's a start. Amen. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. The Sermon on the Mount. My throat's dry this morning. The Sermon on the Mount. And we start at the beginning. And the beginning, he opens up with the Beatitudes. And if you look at the Beatitudes, they are commands and promises. And Jesus is reemphasizing a Jewish understanding of the law. But... excuse me, try to edit that out maybe, but with the Beatitudes, the law requires perfection. And one of the things about the law of Moses, and even with the Beatitudes, all it does is it reinforces the legality of the law on us rather than setting us free. Because you've got to do something in order to get something. And that is how so many Christians, even today, look at Christianity. I've got to do something in order to get something from God. And if you don't do it, God's not going to bless you, right? We'll get into that in a little bit. Someone starts shaking their head. No. We'll get into that. It's curious how God raises that up. So last week we began to look at the journey, and we said the journey has begun because Jesus is now moving us from the law to faith in Jesus Christ, which again is the destination. So one of the themes that Jesus is weaving in through the Sermon on the Mount is we are to live for God. And you'll see that again today with where we pick up in Matthew chapter 6. But it's a journey. He's moving us and weaving into that message. We are to live for God, not for other people to see. We're not objects for people to watch. We are the salt. We are the light in the midst of the darkness. And we forget about that because we want to be the light, and we forget that you're the light in the darkness, in the world. in the middle of sin, in the middle of all the junk going on. You're the light. And if you hide your light under a bushel, under a basket, no one's going to get to see your light, and they'll still have darkness. But we don't want to have to shine forth. We don't want to have to be different. We want to fit in. We want to go along with the crowd. We don't want to make a scene. We don't want to stand out. We just, oh God, can I just get through today without anybody knowing that I'm a Christian? There's people that pray that way. Because if they find out I'm a Christian, they'll either make fun of me, which may or may not be true, or they'll ask me questions, which could be true, and I don't know the answers. So either way, you just want to hide out and pretend that. And Jesus said, no, you're the salt. You're the light in the darkness, in the world, in all the evil going on. You are the light in the world. And then in chapter 5, he goes into what I call practical parables. And the point of all these things is that we do things, we obey the law to be seen by men so men won't condemn us, forgetting that God is the great judge. And God is the one who sees all, and God is the ultimate one who is going to judge us. So if you're living for men, you're not living for God, because you're only concerned with what men see. The outward appearance, the conduct of our lives. You know, I'm amazed at Christians that I know sometimes. Hopefully it's none of you, but Christians I used to know in church, they would be pious. But I'll give it this way. When I was working on the construction site, we had this one crew, and I mean, the talk was filthy. The way they talked about their wives, oh my goodness, it was embarrassing, the language that they used and everything else. One of the guys was just really rude and crude. And Debbie and I were at a church conference one time, local in the area, and a lot of churches, different denominations had gathered together, and there he was. And I went up to him and said, hi. Well, you could tell he was embarrassed. I mean, it's like, I work with you. I know what you're like on the job site. And he just kind of was turning red and going all through all different colors. I mean, I saw the whole rainbow. And it was just really something. And then his wife, you know, oh, well, you know, do you know him? I said, yeah, I wasn't a minister yet, but we talked a little bit. And I found out he's a deacon in the church. And he talks that way on the job site. Well, that Monday when I saw him on the job site, he was real quiet. See, it's amazing. We will act one way in church where men can see us. And when we are out away from the people that we want to impress and make us, we'll impress whatever group we're with. Now, I really believe that he probably loved God, although he never talked about God. We never talked about that spot after that, but he was different after that because he knew, I knew who he was. But if you are living for men, you will change your behavior, modify yourself so that you will be acceptable in whatever group you are with at the moment. There's no core. There's nothing solid on the inside of you. You're like a chameleon. You'll change colors with whatever's going on around you, and you don't think anything about it because we all do it. No, we don't all do it. And you don't have to live that way either. So in Matthew chapter 5, 48, Jesus makes the point. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, he's laying down a higher level than keeping the law. You've got to be as perfect as God. Wow. Okay, how many qualify today? Yeah, it's like, well, we don't. But actually, we'll get to this. If you have faith in Christ, you do qualify. So, whoa, that shakes up our religious ideas of things, because I would never dare to claim equality with God. Well, on your own merits, you can't. But we are made righteous, not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ who now lives in us. Now, think about it. I got to emphasize this. If God cannot touch anything that's unholy, the only way Christ can live in you is to make you holy. Because he can't touch anything unholy. Now, I always like this example because when I think about God, this is how I think about him. God touches that which is unholy and makes it holy. He changes what he touches. He turned the water into wine. Okay, in our carnal way of thinking, well, if God would have anything to do with something unholy, that would taint God. He would get dirty. But see, if God touches water, it turns into wine. He touches a sandwich and has a smorgasbord. I mean, it's like, wow, this is amazing. And we still think, well, I know God lives in me, but I'm still dirty and I'm filthy, blah, blah, blah. Get over it. God cannot live in you unless he makes you holy like him. So when Jesus is saying, be perfect even as God is perfect, he's beginning to point us toward faith in Jesus Christ and not faith in ourselves or faith in the letter of the law. Amen? So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, take heed, and Debbie talked about that today in Sunday school, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Oh, my goodness. Now, Jesus, this is the first of three examples Jesus uses in Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And these are spiritual practices. He's been talking about practical parables, you know, adultery, lying, stealing, different things like this. But here he moves into spiritual things, charity, prayer, and fasting. And I said this last week, but think about it. When we move into these, this defines us as Christians. We're charitable, aren't we? We pray, don't we? We fast sometimes. You know, and it's like, well, if you do these things, you are super spiritual. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that don't pray. There's a lot of Christians that don't give to the church. They don't tithe. There's a lot of Christians that they never fast at all. They never put God first place in their life. And it's like, so if you do these three things, we immediately begin to think, this is spiritual. And Jesus comes out, you've got to be perfect even as God is perfect. And immediately he says, if you do charity, don't do it to be seen by men. Don't do it to get the rewards of men, because if those who do that, they already have their own reward. Now, I think this is really interesting, because he says, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. We had a person one time, they stood up in church, and they were so thrilled, and they said, we give in secret. And we don't like to let people know. And so we in the church, sometimes we'll just pass people an envelope with money. And they don't know where it came from. And so we don't want them to know that it came from us. But we just do all these charitable deeds. So, but we're because we want to honor God. I said, well, shut up then. I mean, from then on, anybody in church, that anybody did a charitable deed, give you the Pentecostal handshake, and give you $20 or $50 or $100, guess who they're thinking about? Them. And they might not have done it. Now, praise God that they were doing it, but then don't stand up and brag about it. You know? Debbie and I tithe. We tithe to the church, but we give offerings to the church. And I don't know what it was. A couple years ago, we figured up, and we give 22, at that year, we gave 22% of our income to charity, to ministries, 22%. And I'm thinking, we can't afford to do that. But we're blessed. And we have more that comes back to us. But he said, but I'm not going, well, I give to this ministry. And some people do that. They boast. They brag about what they've done. Like, whoa, it makes you special. Well, one of the things I don't do, I did it one time, I was very disappointed, so I've never done it since then. I don't look at what people give in the church. I don't pay any attention to it. I'll treat you the same if you give 50% of your income or if you give 2%. I'll treat you, because I don't, listen, if you, one of the things where we do our charity to be seen by men is so we can buy favor. I knew a pastor one time. We only knew him for a couple, 3 years. He said, I've got a millionaire in our church. I said, well, praise God. He says, he's our biggest giver. He bought our property for us. He built the church for us. Praise God. He said, all he asked is he wanted to be on the board. Oh, that doesn't sound good. A year after they appointed him to the board, he kicked the pastor out and he became the pastor of the church. He was building his church. You know, he was giving his money. Everybody knew he's the financier. He's the one that has done all of this stuff. And so when it came to push and pull, if you don't make me the pastor, if you don't get rid of this pastor, I'm pulling my funds from the church. They couldn't make the payments. They couldn't support the church. He bought and paid for the church. Let your charity be done in private, in secret. And what God sees in secret, he'll reward openly. He'll just bless you. I was so blessed this was several years ago again, and a fellow came to church, and he was talking to us, and he said, now, I know this isn't true, but I've got to think that you're a millionaire. I said, why? Because he says, you give all the time. He says, I know that you're not, I know that those things are, but you don't complain about money. You don't complain about this. I said, well, we're blessed. He said, I know you are. I know you're blessed because we're not doing it to be seen by men. I don't care if you know what we give or not. That's not why I said it to you, but it's just so you're aware that you can do all these things and you don't have to make a big scene about it because God will reward you openly. He'll bless you openly. Hallelujah. So, commented on this last week. I don't want to spend much time on this, but Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do you know that's impossible? Your hands always know where the other hand is. And you can close your eyes. Can you clap your hands? Yeah. Can you put your fingers together? You know, can you, you can do these things. That your hand always knows where your other hand is doing. You know, if you've got an itch on your head and your right hand itches it, your left hand doesn't. Why? It knows your right hand's taking care of the situation. You know, it's real simple, isn't it? But he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. What he's trying to get us to see is don't do your charity so that in the open so that everybody knows what's going on. Because if you're giving it, your other hand already knows what's going on. He said, but you don't have to communicate it every time. Left hand, my right hand is now going to feed my face. It's going to pick. You don't tell your hand that. It automatically knows. In the same way, God automatically knows. You don't have to tell him, God, I'm going to give this really big gift today. God already knows. Just go ahead and do it. But we're trying to be so spiritual. I want to get into this because Jesus continues in verse 5, in chapter 6. He says, and when you pray, he's moving from charity into prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. This is twice he said that. If you give your charity to be seen by men, that's your reward. Other people see you and they're impressed. He says, in the same way about prayer, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, he is not speaking literally. He's speaking a proverb here. He's not saying the only time you can pray is when you're in a closet. Okay? Some people take that, I can't pray publicly. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just saying, don't do it to be seen by people. Don't make a big issue about it. He says in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. Hallelujah, before you ask him. Now, this is really curious. Let me go to 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. See, Jesus is contrasting the hypocritical prayer with genuine prayer. Genuine prayer is not a professional work to impress people. Genuine prayer is to God. I am amazed at the simple prayers that people pray that get answered. Sometimes all you do is help me, and you've got the help. Sometimes you just cry before the Lord. You don't even know what the issue is. You just cry, and God comes and he meets your need. But we think the more professional in our prayer. Now, I have nothing against, and I've used prayer books that, you know, here's an outline, prayer a day and everything. And there's nothing wrong with that, but don't let that limit your prayer to that page. Use it as a guide and learn from it, and learn how to pray to God for yourself instead of just repeating what somebody else has said. You've got to at least personalize it. It's not just saying words. But here in 1 John chapter 5, he says this. Now, this is the confidence or the assurance that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now think about it. If you ask according to the will of God, he hears you. That's what John, we have this assurance. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if we pray a sincere prayer, a right prayer, we know God hears us. In verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wow. See, one of the reasons we pray so long and ineffectively is because we don't really believe God heard us. Now, what does Jesus tell us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Well, there's two basic things. One, he says there is no need to be repetitive because God's not hard of hearing. You don't have to say it 40 times for God to hear it. Oh, are you talking to me now? You know, it's like God heard you the first time. See, we've got to understand this, that more words doesn't make God hear you better. And sometimes I've done this. Oh, God, I need this. And just in case you don't really understand why I need it, and I start laying out why I need all these things, and God's going up there, whatever. You know, if you feel like you need to tell me, go ahead, but Gordon, I already got it. I've already heard your prayer. I already know what you need. You know, I mean, his name, after all, is Jehovah Jireh. Hello. Okay, so more words doesn't make God hear you better. And two, Jesus says, our Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. He knows your situation beforehand. Well, then why do I have to ask him? Because God wants you to figure out where your source is. If you don't understand God is your source, you won't even ask him. And if you think your source is by your own efforts, your own ability, you won't ask him either. And sometimes we ask God because, well, it's a religious thing to do. You know, we're supposed to go before the Father and everything by prayer and supplication. Oh, God, hallelujah. Well, time's up. I got to go now. And God says, yeah, I got to go too. You know. Well, I heard one guy talking about prayer, and he said, God, I'm tired. I'm just bored. I don't feel like anything's going on. God says, I've been bored since you started. God's a person. And we talk to him like he's a toy that we can manipulate him with our words and all that we do. He says, God wants us to be aware that he is our source. That's why he says, ask me. But he says, God already knows what you have need of. He just wants you to know and understand where your source is. And if your source is not from God, then you're praying wrong. Amen. Okay, let's go on to Matthew chapter 6. I'm spending more time with this because I think Jesus is making a lot of points. But in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Oh, the Lord's Prayer. This is the holy one. If we pray this prayer, we will never fail, right? Ooh. And we repeat the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with repeating it. I'm not trying to unlearn what you have learned. I'm trying to add to it and enlarge your picture of it. So in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I'm giving you a 3-point message today. I know you've probably, if you're taking notes, you already have 6 or 10 points, but I just actually have 3 points, actually 4 points. I don't want to lie to you, but here's point one in the Lord's Prayer. God is our Father. That's what he's trying to get across him. God is our Father. Now, a father indicates an intimate relationship. And I want to tell you, everyone has an intimate relationship with God that they're unaware of. That's amazing, isn't it? Everyone has an intimate relationship with a father that you're unaware of. You don't know how close you can get to God. And so a lot of times you don't even try because you've already convinced yourself by the letter of the law that your lifestyle is one that God would never have anything to do with. We're going to address that here in just a little bit. Everyone has an intimate relationship with God that they are unaware of. God is not oblivious about you. Again, Jesus just said, He knows the need that you have before you ask Him. We pray sometimes like God isn't paying attention. That's why we pray in vain. We pray repetitious prayer. We lay out to God our petition again and again, and we pray it over and over and over because we don't really believe that God has heard us. And so we just go through the motions of prayer without faith in God that He hears us. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who knows our needs before you became aware of them and has already made provision for you to have that need filled. This is who He is. Okay, this is His nature. This is God's character. So that's point one. God's our Father. We have an intimate relationship with Him. Point two is in verse 10. The prayer continues, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is about establishing the kingdom of God, which means His will being fulfilled in the earth. I say that because praying is often so focused on ourselves, on our own needs, on our own situation. We forget that God wants to manifest His kingdom through us. And if there were no other reason to grant your prayer request, that would be it. For His kingdom to come, His will be done in the earth even as it is done in heaven. We're so self-aware that we are not aware of how much God cares for us. You hear people say, well, you need to be more in tune with your emotions. I'm already in tune so much, nobody knows how bad I hurt. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows what I'm going through every day. Nobody knows, you know. And we go on like this. Why? Because I am so self-aware. And it's like, and you dull people just don't get it. And it's even worse than I thought because God doesn't get it either. You know, I'm just, you know, and we are so focused on ourselves that God can't even get in. You know, I've had times in prayer where I'm crying before God and laying things out before Him. And God one time just said, "Are you done yet?" And I knew what He was going to say. If you've ever had that moment, you already know what God's going to tell you. You don't have to pray about it. You already know. And I replied to God, "Not yet." Because I didn't want to have to deal with it. Because I am self-aware. I'm aware of all my pain. I'm aware of all my suffering, all my hurt, all the things that God hasn't done for me. And God says, "Are you done yet?" So after a few more minutes, I said, "Okay, I'm done." And then God said, "Begin to praise me." And this was my response. "Have you been paying any attention to what I've been praying?" But if we know God hears our prayers, we know we have the things we request of Him. He said, "Begin to praise me." "I don't feel like praising you. I'm crying before you. I'm pouring out my heart before you. You don't understand how hurt I am. You don't understand how wounded I am. You don't understand how alone I am. Begin to praise me." Well, I'm a faithful Christian. So I began to praise God. "Oh, God, thank you. Hallelujah." I'm just about like that. "Thank you, God, that I'm born again. Thank you, God, You're with me. Thank you, God, You live on the inside of me. God, I do thank You, You live inside of me. God, I do thank You that You'll never leave me or forsake me. Oh, God," and all of a sudden my praise began to change. And within 5 minutes, I'm running around. I was here in the church. I was running around the church, my hands up in the air. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah. See, my attitude had to be changed. I'm wanting God to change things. He's changing my circumstances by changing my attitude. But we want God to just fry our enemies, destroy those who persecute us. God, let me have a sign, a lightning, a bolt, something. And God says, I want to change you. It's like, I don't want to change me. I like my pity party. You know, everybody's here that I invited. You know, me, myself, and I. We make a crowd. And God says, no, you see, but we do this, don't we? We are so involved in ourselves. We don't understand that we're to pray God's kingdom to come. Now listen, when God's kingdom comes, his provision is poured out. His blessings are poured out on you. We're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth in my life right now, even as it is in heaven. And when the kingdom comes, his provision is already there to meet every need. Oh, hallelujah. That's real good. That's powerful. It'll change how you begin to pray. Instead of, oh, God, please. It's like, thank you, God. Thank you. You are my provision. You are everything I need. Let me give you at least point three, because I said I got 3 points for you. There's four, and I'm going to stop here, and we're going to pick it up next week. Point three, verses 11 to 13, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm stopping there before we get to the end of 13. Prayer, this is point three. Prayer is not about begging God for mercy drops. And that's how we pray this. Oh God, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need for today. I've just prayed his kingdom come. I've just prayed his provision in my life. Oh God, please give me bread for today. Don't let me die, and don't let the enemy destroy me. Oh God, please, please. And I'm not trying to make fun of you, but this is how we pray. Amen, or oh me, this is how we do it. But now listen, this is not begging. Now let me read verse 10 and verse 11. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a demand. It's a request. Your kingdom has come, give me my bread. Give me what I need right now. This is not begging before God, it's making a declaration. I've prayed, God, your kingdom come. I've walking into my intimacy with you. I'm praying your kingdom come, your will be done. Now let it be done in my life. It's coming boldly to the throne of God to ask what we need in the time of our need. To boldly declare, to boldly come before God. Most prayer isn't like that. Oh, God, I'm standing here at the gate. I don't know, Lord, if I can come in because, God, you're so holy. And, God, I'm just such a holy, ugly, awful sinner. I don't know. I'm afraid to come in your presence. God says, come in so we can talk. God, I don't know if I can do that. Come on in. Oh, God, you're so holy. I can't stand in your presence. God, come on in. Oh, God, I'm just going to go home because, Lord, I know I can never live up to your standard. God said, come on in. And at that point, you've got a decision. Are you going to run to God or run from him? Because the law will make you run from God, understanding his grace. When he says, come on in, he's not trying to fool you. He's saying, come on in to my house. Have fellowship with me. Come and sit and dine with me. I will set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Just come on in. See, this is, Jesus is trying to teach us to pray. Our dependency, our source is God the Father. It's not doing things legalistically to impress people. Because I've been to prayer meetings and said, oh God, oh God, oh God, help us, oh God, oh God. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm done. You know? And it's like, this is an old story. Maybe you haven't heard it, maybe you have. There was a drought in the land. and the church decided we're going to have a prayer to break the drought. So everybody came to church to pray for rain. Nobody brought umbrellas. Now, if you're going to pray for rain and you expect God to hear you, duh, bring an umbrella, because it could start raining before you leave the building. There was no expectation. And that's how we pray. We don't pray with an expectation that God is Jehovah Jireh for me. I've got to beat myself, wail myself. I've got to cut myself. I've got to do all this stuff so that men will see how sincere my prayer is. And like I said earlier, God answers a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be as much as, help me. God said, what do you need? He's right there. He already knows what you need. But sometimes if we will just cry out, help me, God. Remember the man that came to Jesus? He said, your disciples haven't been able to cast out the devil from my son. And he says, do you have faith that, you know, that it can be done? He said, Lord, I have faith, but help my unbelief. He said, I believe, but I've got so much clutter in my mind that is robbing my faith from being effective. But I believe. That's all Jesus needed. All he needed is an open door that the man says, I believe. And guess what? His son got delivered. Why? He's Jehovah Jireh. He was standing right there. You know, I love it when Jesus said, what do you need? And sometimes I'll ask, you know, when you come up in prayer line, what do you need? Because I want you to know what you're asking for. And sometimes I don't know. And other times it's very specific. But what do you need? Well, he's Jehovah Jireh. God knows what you need, but he needs to, he wants you to know he is your source. That you're coming to him to receive, not coming to a man, not coming to, you know, we'll get in our little prayer book and we'll, okay, page 147. I grew up in church like that. We're going to do a responsive reading. Turn to 147. Okay, go to 147. Okay, we all read it together. Yea, Lord, we are worms before you. Not worthy. And we read this up. We are not worthy to come into your sight. Oh, God, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our sins. We prayed as though God had never done anything at all. We're back at the foot of the cross, saying, Jesus, is your sacrifice for me? Wondering if it's enough. Jesus on the cross, it is finished. The sacrifice has been paid. The offering has been given. It is finished. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God. You have finished the work that we need for you to move in our lives. We thank you, Father, as we deal with charity, with prayer, and with fasting next week even, God, that you will show us and reveal to us that our dependency is on you. That, God, you have, through Jesus, you've already forgiven us. Through the power of the resurrected Christ, and that Christ lives in us, you have already given us the kingdom of heaven to dwell within us, that all the provision that you have is available. And Lord, we look to you as our benefactor, as the one who is our supplier in every good thing. We look to you, Father, to let your kingdom flow in our lives, that the richness, the goodness, the glory of our God would be seen by all men, that they would come to you because of the goodness of Christ toward us. Father, we give you praise and honor for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.